And we're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Of course, that's all of chapter 1, all right? So 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 10. You follow along, please, as I read this passage for us this morning. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. We have been considering for a number of weeks already this first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. In case you have been writing it down, this is message number 7 that I've delivered from this passage thus far. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we kind of have a concentrated account of how the gospel penetrated into the city of Thessalonica. Again, if you turn back to Acts chapter 17, we see there, as Dr. Luke gives us his account of the founding of that church. But as you look there, tell me, from reading here and in reading back in Acts chapter 17, how many miracles did Paul do here? None that we know of, right? Not mentioned. How about raising people from the dead or healing any blind people? Did he do that here? Did he speak in tongues? Not that we know of here. It's not recorded. Luke doesn't give us any information about that. Paul doesn't give us any information about that. But what do we have here? We have the founding of the church. And how was it founded? Well, he says in verse 5, our gospel came. It was founded on the gospel. Wasn't founded on miracles. Wasn't founded on necessarily any outside stimulus. They weren't going for the most people. And if they got there that day, the pastor would eat a goldfish, you know. By the way, when we used to run those kind of contests, I always refused to be the one to swallow the goldfish. We have run some Sunday school contests in the past, trying to encourage folks to come out, but it's one of the things, just like my wife will refuse to hold a snake, I won't swallow a goldfish. So we're kind of on that same level. But the truth is that the gospel came. And, you know, I think we're oftentimes too guilty of not recognizing the power of the gospel. We, in our modern 21st century Christianity, think we have to add to it a little bit, and we have to add this and add that. And you know, in this church, which became one of the greatest churches in this whole region, and Paul used it as we've already studied, as the model church, we see how it was founded. And basically, there was two things that were very important here. The gospel and the quality of the men who preached the gospel. We sang a song, and I was wondering, we sang the song this morning, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. Was that a new song to anybody this morning? That, a few of you, that was a new song to you. Make Me a Channel. What is that last verse, though, about that we sang? Does anybody remember? That last verse says, how can we be a channel of blessing if there's anything in our lives that is hindering us from being a clean channel? That's basically what the last verse is talking about. And that's the same thing here. What did Paul say? You knew what manner of men we were among you. So it's important to have the right message, and it's important to have the right messenger. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is having the right message and having the right messenger. You know, it always saddens my heart, no matter what denomination, no matter what church, no matter where or when, you know, it always burdens me when someone who is a leader in a church, be it the pastor or be it, falls into sin, and that becomes a public embarrassment to the gospel. You know, isn't it sad? And it's important that today we have the right message and we have the right men. Men who are clean, men who have the Holy Spirit filling their lives, men who have a message to tell and a life that backs up that message. And that's basically what Paul is talking about in these few verses. And he gives us kind of an outline here when he says, our gospel came in verse 5 and verse 6, and ye became. This talks about the transforming power of the gospel. Nothing we can do today in our own flesh and ability can transform a life. It's only the gospel that can do that. And most of these who were saved were what? They were Gentiles, weren't they? There were a few, because where was he reasoning for three Sundays? In the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, in the synagogue. And so there were a few, but most of those who we read about who got saved in Thessalonica were Gentile believers. And but you know what's wonderful about that? Be it Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter a person's background, the gospel is able to change lives. You know, when I was just finishing up seminary, at Tennessee Temple, unfortunately, Tennessee Temple no longer exists as an educational institution. But when I was finishing up my seminary training there, I had been given an opportunity to go to Canada. And I later became a landed immigrant in Canada, a legal landed immigrant in Canada. And but anyway, we had to go through that whole process of getting our papers and so forth. And when we went to Canada, I had originally, I had an opportunity to become a dean of students in a college up there and also to be a youth pastor. And so it was going to be a youth pastor part-time in Central Baptist Church and dean of students at Central Baptist Seminary. So I was going to have a dual role, kind of. Well, unfortunately, when I got there, the seminary didn't have as many students as they were anticipating that first year, and so that part of the whole thing didn't pan out. I was a full-time youth pastor then and didn't have an involvement in the school. Later, though, when I felt God leading me from that ministry, I had, again, another opportunity to go full-time into a Christian college or to go into church-related ministry. And I was really struggling about that, whether I should go and work in this college seminary or whether I should become a pastor in the local church setting. And someone that I've really respected, I went to them for some advice, and I said, what should I do? And he said, well, he says, do you want to go to a school where most of those students already have some direction in their life, and they already are kind of what we would call the cream of the crop from our churches. And so these cream of the crop students from our churches are already there with some purpose, with some goals, with some plans, and you will come in and kind of help polish up those students. Or he said, do you want to stay out in the local church ministry and slug it out in the trenches with the raw product? That was kind of what his terminology was. Do you want to work with the raw product, or you want to work with the cream of the crop? And do you know what Paul was doing here? He was working with the raw product. And guess what his power was? The gospel. The gospel. And so Paul here, no matter what their background, they didn't come with philosophy. They didn't come with necessarily working with anything special other than they understood the power of the gospel. And that gospel could take lost humanity and change them into wonderful saints of God. So no matter our background, the gospel is able. So what did he do? He went into the synagogue, and Acts tells us that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures concerning Christ. And you know what? I don't think we can improve on Paul's methodology, can we? The same methodology that we need to use today. Reason with people out of the scriptures. You know, we don't have to change our methodology to have an effective message. And I will be very honest with you today. I personally believe that some methodology is suspect. And I believe that sometimes that methodology does not produce the genuine results that we need to see. But verse 6 says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Those followers became the Lord's representatives, the Lord's ambassadors. And they were good ambassadors. And what we need to be today is good ambassadors. 2 Timothy 2:3 tells us that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. Ever think there were such things as bad soldiers? Yeah. Think there are any, unfortunately, bad soldiers today in our military? Yeah, I'm sure there are a number. And it's wonderful when you find good ambassadors and good soldiers and good representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly what we are to become. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were those who were good ambassadors. And then they themselves were good, and we looked at this word last Sunday, followers, which is the word mimic, to imitate. And so they could imitate Christ, and they were looking for those who would imitate Christ as they saw him reflected in themselves. But at the end of verse 6, we saw this last week again, and I like to review a little bit. We saw that there were some things associated with the reception of the gospel. This that was associated was with it was, verse 6, much affliction. Much affliction. I am no different than anyone else. I don't like affliction. I do not rejoice in pain. I don't rejoice in problems. And yet, there's almost two opposing things going on here. Because what's the second thing this verse tells us? That they received the word in much affliction, but how did they do it? With joy. And again, it's only God who can do that, who can cause us to have joy in the midst of affliction. in our hearts and minds, it doesn't seem like the two go together. They don't seem to blend. Joy means no affliction. Sorrow means affliction. No, here they could have affliction with joy. And of course, the source of that joy is given for us here in this verse 6. It's also the Holy Ghost. And so we hurt, we're human. We feel the snubs, and we feel the slurs, and we feel the sticks and stones, and we feel all of that pain, and yet we can still experience the joy of the Holy Ghost. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And what is one way that it was effectually working in them? Helping them have joy in the midst of trials. And then we have in verse 7, as we move to verse 7, we have now the results of this gospel that had an impact on the lives of the people in Thessalonica. The gospel came, verse 5. Ye became, verse 6. And so that's now giving us a result. When the gospel comes and you receive it, it makes some changes. There are some results that come about of having come into our lives. And here the change is that now the result is ye were in samples. That word in sample is a very wonderful word in our Bibles. We would probably rather say example rather than ensample, but it's the same word. Ye were in samples. If you study this word, if you go to John 20:25, it says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails. You know what the word print there is? And sample. In other words, what happened to these people when the gospel came and they became? What did they have imprinted on their lives? The Lord Jesus Christ was imprinted in their lives. That's the word ensample. And so they were prints. They made an impression on others because the gospel had made an impression on them. They made an imprint. They made an impact on lives. And 1 Timothy 4:12, this verse we often encourage young people when it says, let no man despise thy youth, but it says, be thou an example. Guess what that word example is there? The same word. And how are to be example? In faith, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. The word pattern there is print, example, a pattern. Various renderings of the same word. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians talks about those things that took place back in the Old Testament are ensamples to us, examples to us. And so this church at Thessalonica, this model church, this in some ways pace-setting church, this pilot church, it's one of the first churches Paul helped plant, this great church was a pattern. They were an ensample to all that believe. They became a here's how you do it. And how did they do it? by letting the Word of God imprint into their lives so much so that they could be a pattern for others to watch and to look at and to see. Should we have a pattern?
Sure.
And here's a wonderful pattern for us to follow as a church of how God does the work, and a church that is the same as those which Paul founded. A church that believes in holy living, a church that believes in standards, a church that believes in letting your life back up what you say. And certainly, that's the type church we have here, and that's the type church we are to be as well. The church at Thessalonica had basic distinctives as they were this pattern, this ensample. They had basic distinctives. You know, right now I think it's in our young people's Sunday school class that Brother Coonrod is teaching Baptist distinctives. How many of you have ever studied Baptist distinctives before that show us why we are different than perhaps other churches? What are the Baptist distinctives? And certainly we ought to be known for distinctives. Christians ought to be known for distinctives. Churches ought to be known for their distinctives. And various churches have certain distinctives, and various colleges have certain distinctives. Sometimes those distinctives are good, and perhaps sometimes those distinctives aren't so good. You know, you're all aware that there are many, many different even kinds of Baptist churches. You have the GARBC. What is GARBC? General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. You have just regular Association of General Baptists. You have the Conservative Baptists. Have any of you ever been a member of a Conservative Baptist Church? I pastored a Conservative Baptist Church at one time. And you have Southern Baptists, and you have Northern Baptists, and you have American Baptists, and you have the General Baptists, and you have the Free Will Baptists. You have the Heinz 57 Variety Baptists, you know. There's all kinds of Baptist churches. And you know what? Each one is known for certain distinctives, at basic distinctives that one group has and another. Now I am so pleased today that we don't force people into one group or the other, right? We let people find out the distinctives and those that they want to identify with. I hope that you are a part of Latham Bible Baptist Church, because as you have seen the distinctives for which Latham Bible Baptist Church stands, that you wanted to identify with those same distinctives. But that's why you're here. And so the Church of Thessalonica had certain distinctives. They were an example. And to whom were they an example? They were not an example to the unsaved, although I'm sure there was some runoff of that. But who were they examples to in verse 7? To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they were an example to other believers, to other churches. And so they were in Macedonia, it says. So now what is Macedonia? Well, that's the region of northern Greece. Macedonia, northern Greece. And that's where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea were. And so get the pattern here. Thessalonica, the believers here, were an example to all the other believers and other churches in all of Macedonia, northern Greece. Well, what is Achaia? That's southern Greece, all right? That's downstate New York, you know? When I was pastoring in Florida there at Faith Baptist Church for a number of years, we had every given Sunday, we had you know, many visitors who had come down to get away from this kind of weather that we have up here, and to go down to sunny Florida and spend some weeks down there. And sometimes they would just come in for a couple of weeks and visit some friends who were already down there. And so they'd come to church with their friends, and the congregation there just delighted in having me read from the pulpit. We have so-and-so with us today who is from, and we would name the state, and if other people from that state were present, they'd all cheer, you know, and clap, because there's another one. But, you know, I didn't understand it fully until I moved up here, that when people would write when they came from New York, they'd always say things like, upstate New York. They wouldn't just put New York down. They would put upstate New York. And it wasn't until I became part of the people up here that's where I understood the whole upstate thing. But so they were an example in upstate Greece and downstate Greece. Wherever there and downstate was Athens and Corinth. So they were examples of these believers at that time. And they were a church that was spiritually healthy. They were aggressive, vigorous, and evangelistic. How do we know that? Well, not only that were they examples to others, but verse 8 tells us that from them sounded out the word of God. That word sounded out is a wonderful word as well. It's sounded out here, but it has a way of being translated as being trumpeted out. Trumpeted out. And you know, we all recognize, you can see it. A number of years ago, I preached a series of messages not too long after I came here called The Three Chairs. How many remember anything about The Three Chairs? We actually had three chairs up here on the platform. And in The Three Chairs, the first chair was the chair of commitment. The middle chair was the chair of compromise. And the third chair was a chair of carelessness, to use three C's, and who doesn't like three C's? Commitment, and what was the second one? Compromise. And do you know what is important today, and part of the reason that we have Latham Christian Academy is because we believe that it's necessary to always be challenging our young people not to sit in that middle chair of compromise, and definitely not to go to that final chair of carelessness. And what does carelessness mean? I could care less. And we are always struggling to get everybody to sit in that first seat of commitment. So how long will Latham Bible Baptist Church remain strong? As long as our young people come along and don't become careless, and don't become compromising. We must always, always challenge to go to that front seat of commitment, genuine commitment. And that was what these were here in Thessalonica. They were committed, and they let the word of God sound out everywhere. And certainly that sounding out everywhere is an example that we should follow. They sounded out the word. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says they preached the word, and the word of the Lord, and it's called the word of prophecy, and it's the word of God, and it's the word of life, and it's the word of faith, and the word of grace. All of these words are connected with the Bible. And what we have to do today is we have to sound out the word. Not our philosophies, not our ideas, not our favorite political situations. The only thing that's going to really work is as we sound out the word. Nothing but nothing will do what the Word of God can do. Nothing. And notice what the faith was that they were sounding out in verse 8. But also in every place, your faith to Godward. You know, faith has to have an object. And our faith today is in God and in God's Word. And it's that faith that we are to share as part of our testimony with the Word of God. And so we need to spread it everywhere. Not only abroad, but everywhere. They were spreading it north, south, everywhere, that your faith to Godward is spread abroad. May God help us to have that same kind of commitment, that same kind of testimony, that same kind of example, that same kind of sounding out. And it's not just enough today to be an evangelical church. We have to continue to remind ourselves that we need to be an evangelistic church, letting the Word of God be sounded out from our lives, from our mouths, from our ministry here at Latham Bible Baptist Church. So what part are each of us doing to follow this example and to sound out the Word of God today? What kind of example are we, and how bold are we at sounding out the Word of the Lord? May God give us boldness. May God give us a courage to be that example and not to compromise with all that's going on around us, but to stand firm in our faith and spread that faith abroad so that no man need speak anything. Let's pray. Father, this congregation at Thessalonica certainly was an example, a pattern, a print, an impression. And Lord, if we are to make any impact on our community, we have to be those kind of examples. But it's not just our lives. We also have to sound out, speak out. And so give us new boldness to do that. Give us wisdom. Give us boldness. Some will listen, some will not. But we pray that we will not be deterred in any way from doing that which you have called us to do in this place. Speak to our hearts and challenge us through your word today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.